especially those of you who are new to the church. We hope that you would find our family to be warm and hospitable to you. And we do hope that you would encounter God among us. It would be a shame if you got up in the morning and you drove down to this place and you just met us. That would be a shame. It's really good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you right now to turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. If I didn't introduce myself already, my name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and it's really good to be with you. You have now are joining us in our second week in a series where we're looking at some Christmas songs. And not songs that we sing on stage, as we just did a wonderful job of, and thank you to the band and for leading us in those, but songs or hymns or carols that are straight out of the Bible that speak to the Christmas story. And so if you were here with us last week, we looked at a song from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, as Isaiah 700 years before Jesus spoke about the one who would be born of a woman, the one who would be from God, the one who would have a kingdom, the one who would fulfill all of these promises. And we looked at that song last week. And if you missed that, that was a wonderful time in Isaiah 9 together. And now we fast forward all the way to Luke chapter 1 into the New Testament, where we will discover a few different songs that we'll work through over the next few weeks together. And this first one emerges out of Luke chapter 1, and it will be verses 46 through 55. I want to read some lyrics from a young songwriter about the challenge of being a young person in the world. And so if you know it, you'll know what I'm talking about. If not, you'll catch up. So these are lyrics about being a teenager. 'Cause when you're 15 and somebody tells you they love you, you're going to believe them. And when you're 15, feeling like there's nothing to figure out, well, count to 10, take it in. This is life before you know who you're going to be at 15. Some of you know. That's Taylor Swift, probably the most famous teenage songwriter that we can remember, who is wrapping up her large concert tour, her big Eras tour. And she was singing in this song when she was just a teenager about the challenge of being a teenager, at being a teenage girl coming into life and not entirely sure what life has for you. And this morning, we are going to look at a different songwriter, a different teenage girl who also knows something of what it's like to be a teenager and something of what it's like to have a difficult experience as a teenager. And this teenage girl will end up writing a kind of Christmas song that we will look at together that will be called the Magnificat. And the Magnificat, the word Magnificat just means to magnify, and so you'll see that word or a version of that word in the actual text itself. But we're looking this morning at a song that Mary, the mother of Jesus, writes in her, as she's just sort of finding out and coming to the realization that she is in fact pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God. Mary is willing to stand out. Mary is willing to face the detractors and the people who are going to ask her all kinds of questions about her story. If Mary's story is true, and we believe it very much is, then Mary's going to be asked questions all the time that are going to be laced with suspicion and gossip. Mary's going to ask about what her family thinks about the situation that she's got into, or why is it that she is beginning to show while simultaneously not married to her husband? How did this happen? What will people say about her? What will people think about her? What kinds of cultural pressure will she experience? But Mary decides in the face of all of that to sing. And she sings. She sings to God, not because of what the people will say, and not because of what her community will say or her family, not because of what Joseph, her betrothed husband, will say, but because of what God has said and done for her. If you don't know the story, Mary has received a surprise visit from an angel, and this angel is terrifying. Most times in the Bible, when people encounter an angel, the first thing they are is terrified. So she meets an angel, she's terrified, and then she finds out that she's pregnant from this angel, which is a terrifying way to find out you're pregnant, from an angel. And it's even more surprising if you're a teenager. And she is going to hear from this angel that she is highly favored. Even though she's not married, even though she is a virgin, she is highly favored. And just, I think we know this intuitively, when most teenage girls are pregnant, they don't often hear the words, "You are so highly favored." But Mary is. Mary is, because what is happening in her body and what will happen in her story is a work of what God is doing through her. And if you want a big idea for this morning, I hope that you will see in Mary's song that God is more wonderful and more faithful than you could ever imagine. I don't know what you think about when you think about God, but God is more wonderful and more faithful than you could ever imagine. If you're taking notes this morning, this is our outline from Luke chapter 1. We've got sort of three ideas that we'll work through that are part of Mary's song. And that first one is about God's salvation in verses 46 through 49. The second is God's surprise, verse 50 through 53, and then God's sovereignty in verse 54 through 55. Let's now pause and read the text as we hear Mary's song. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked down on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is Mary's song, and this is God's word. Thanks be to God. All right, like I said, we'll begin with God's salvation in verses 46 through 49, and then we'll move to God's surprise and then God's sovereignty. Mary had heard from an angel that she's going to be pregnant. And she then immediately heads to her cousin's house. Her cousin's name is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is also pregnant at the same time. Elizabeth is pregnant with who will become John the Baptist. And when Mary, who has only heard the promise of the angel, but hasn't come into the reality of knowing this is true, she has believed it. That's a real key thing that's happened in the text. When she arrives to see Elizabeth, her cousin, Elizabeth, the body inside of Elizabeth's body, namely John the Baptist senses that Mary has arrived and that Mary has arrived and that Mary is not alone. And so John the Baptist rejoices, and then Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John the Baptist, recognizes that when Mary walks in, when Mary comes to her, that she's coming and she's not alone. There are four people. There is Elizabeth, the body in her body. There is Mary and the body in her body. And the body in Mary's body is God, is the Son of God, is Jesus our Savior. And Elizabeth recognizes this. And so Elizabeth, by way of the Holy Spirit, begins to rejoice at Mary. And then it says in verse 44... or verse 43, "Why is this granted to me," Elizabeth says, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth says, Mary, you're blessed because you believe that what the angel said was going to happen to you has happened to you. And the body in my body is rejoicing. And I know that there's a body in your body who is my Lord and my God. And I'm ecstatic about this. And so Mary bursts into song because in this moment, Mary has just realized that the promise that was said to her from the angel is actually come true. Because her cousin knows it. Because her cousin says, oh, you're pregnant. I can tell that you're pregnant. And that I know that because of what God is doing in my body and what God is doing in me. I can sense you are pregnant. And what does Mary do? She breaks out in song. And look at how she sings. In verse 46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Mary says, from the depths of my being, all that I am in this moment, at the reality that I truly am pregnant by the Holy Spirit that God has put into my body, his son, I am rejoicing, I am magnifying, I am glorifying the Lord. Her life functions as a magnifying glass to just when you look at her, she wants you to see God and what God has done. And my spirit rejoices, she says, in God my Savior. Throughout Mary's song, she's going to sing a bunch of lyrics, and all of these lyrics are filled with scripture. Mary was a Bible girl, right? Like she was so into God's word that you'll recognize when you're reading her song, you hear echoes of Hannah and echoes of the Psalms and echoes of the entire Old Testament. She just bursts forth and starts singing this song filled with scripture because she is aware that what has happened to her is an act of God. And from the depths of her soul, she magnifies God because God is, in verse 47, her Savior. Her rescuer. The more I've spent with time with Mary this week, the more it became clear to me that there are a lot of reasons that would keep Mary from rejoicing. There's all kinds of things that would keep her from celebrating. She's a young girl. There are going to be people who don't believe her. Her engaged husband might not believe her. Her community might not believe her. Her church might not believe her. People are going to look down on her and judge her. But in this moment, Mary doesn't see the burden that she has been handed. She sees this as a blessing. She doesn't see the name calling or the suspicion or the gossip. She doesn't even see the fact that her son will live and then die. She doesn't see the hardship she'll face. She just sees that in her very body is the body of her Savior. And her joy is not rooted in anything about herself, but it's rooted in what God has done for her. Mary is rejoicing, not in her own accomplishments, but in who God is. People come from all over the country to get famous in Los Angeles. They don't even hide it at all, right? You can find quote after quote from young actors and actresses, people in, you know, the business sector or, you know, people who are in all kinds of entertainment sector who desire to be famous flock to LA because they believe that by getting here, there's just a chance that they might be famous, that they might see their name in lights, that they might get some recognition, that they might be remembered. People in this city are actively pursuing the desire for fame. And here, Mary is not primarily interested in her fame at all. Sure, she does recognize that people are going to remember her, but they're not going to remember her because she thinks anything of herself. She is merely the humble servant. She thinks that people are going to remember her because of what God has done for her. People are going to call her blessed because of what God has done. God has looked upon her and blessed her. And she desires in the fulfilling of this promise to ensure that her whole life is just pointing away from herself to God. We live in a city where pastors come to this city to be famous. Right? The people who should be running from fame are often running towards it. We want to be remembered. When we're young, we call it fame. We get a little older and we get more sophisticated and we call it legacy. But we want to be remembered. We want people to know who we are. We want our lives to matter. And I get it. I think that's normal. But let me ask you this morning, at the end of the day, how much do you really want to matter? And how much do you really want your life to be about you? Who you are and what you're doing with all your flaws, with all of your issues, with all of your mistakes. Mary wants people to look at her and then to look at God. I think we should do the same. When you read about Mary, people love to write about Mary, and people love to see Mary as a victim. Mary is a young Jewish girl who lives under Roman occupation. So she's got some sort of, we'll call it, ethnic oppression. She's got the reality that she is unmarried, and so she's going to be mistreated by her religious community. She has religious oppression. She is a woman in this society, and in this society, women do not have a lot of rights, and so she's got what we might see as sexual oppression or discrimination. Mary is poor. And so she's got some class challenges as well. And I noticed that when Mary is singing, she is singing about God, her Savior. And if you know the story, you will know that God does not save her from Rome or from being a woman in her society or from gossip and mistreatment. God does not save her from being Jewish under occupation. God does not save her from all of the things that she would face, and yet she still sings that God is her Savior. Why? Because God longs to save her from her sins and to bring her into relationship with himself and to carry her through those difficulties and to be with her forever. I sometimes think that when we want God as a Savior, there are lots of things we want him to save us from. But he's not that kind of Savior all the time. Instead, God offers salvation that comes attached to forgiveness and redemption and his very presence. And Mary gets that, which is why she is blessed, because she believes. She believes, Elizabeth says. I know that you think you have a pretty good idea of what you need saving from. You may have a list somewhere of the kinds of prayer requests that you have, the kinds of things that you might say, God, if you really love me, you would deliver me from this. And God hears those prayers. And God is not unsympathetic towards them. But God wants you to see that the greatest enemy that you face in this life is your own self, your own rebellion, your own movement away from him. And he has dealt with that once and for all. And he's done it so that he might be the God who is with you in the midst of whatever it is you are facing. Salvation comes in Mary's redemption and in Mary's knowing God's very presence with her. I don't know what you want to be delivered from this morning, but I know that God is promising to forgive you of your sins. He is promising to be with you forever. He is promising to carry through the darkest nights of your soul, and he is promising to never leave you nor forsake you. And that is salvation. Let me ask you, what kind of Savior are you looking for this morning? And have you experienced the kind of joy that Mary has? This Christmas, you're invited to magnify God by placing your trust in him. We all need a Savior. The good news of Christmas is that God sent his son Jesus to live the perfect life that we could not live, to die on the cross in our place, to take our sins and the sins of the world upon himself, to suffer on the cross, to die and to be buried and to rise again in the third day, that all who turn from their sins and trust in him would have life forever with him. That is salvation. And this is radical for Mary, but it's not just radical for Mary. Secondly, God's surprise. Notice what Mary does. She then in verse 50 begins to turn away from what God has done for her. And in verse 50, she says, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He fills the hungry with good things and the rich he sends away empty. What kind of God is this? What kind of God chooses to send the rich? And here she doesn't just mean financially, right? She means those who think they have no need of God, those who see themselves as, I'm good, I don't need God. Those are turned away, but those who are hungry and thirsty for God, God promises to satisfy. In his strength, he scatters the proud. He brings down those who see themselves as mighty. He lifts up those who are humble. This kingdom that God is building operates on a surprising set of values, where the proud and the powerful are humbled, while the lowly and the humble are filled up. Again, I don't know what your conception of God is. But God chooses those who do not see good reason for them to be chosen. When I was in elementary school, I remember that we would have these moments at recess in which the kids would come together and we would decide to play a game. Sometimes I was good at that game. Sometimes I was really not good at that game. And this is classic playground 101 behavior. You decide you're going to play a game, and two students are chosen to be captains. And they move to one side or the other, and then those captains begin to pick people. And everybody wants to be first pick. Everybody does, right? Everybody wants to be in the scenario where in which the two people picking are both fighting over the same person, because it tells you that you're good at whatever it is about to happen. And so when you get chosen, you feel this sense of like, look how great I am. And everybody on the playground is afraid of the exact same thing, right? Everybody is afraid of being the last picked. Everybody's afraid of that moment where one of the people is looking between two final people and going like, oh, I mean, I don't really want either of them, right? And you're sitting there going like, oh, I understand. Like, I wouldn't want me either, right? And they're like, fine, I'll take you. You're with them. And you're like, if you're the there with them person, you're like, I didn't even really get picked. I got assigned. Nobody wants me. That feeling of God's arrival and then God looking at people and those who are standing in themselves with any sense of, yeah, you should pick me, God, are the very people that God ignores. And the people who are standing distant from God, sort of hands in their pockets, shrugging their shoulders, sort of wondering, he's probably not going to pick me because I don't see anything in myself that's very pickable. God looks through the crowd and says, you. I want you. That's who God chooses. Do you see how surprising this is? Mary is a young virgin in so many ways, facing so many challenges, and God picks her. And Mary says, it's not just that God picks me, he picks people like me all the time. If you've ever felt overlooked or left out or unappreciated or unseen, God sees you. He knows you. And he wants you, even in the face of a world that says, we're good. The ultimate reversal and surprise is found in Jesus himself. Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. He humbles himself and goes to the cross. He's the last person who should ever go to the cross, but he goes there so that we, the spiritually poor, might be exalted and called children of God. In Jesus, the ways of the world are turned upside down. The first are last, and the last are first. Those who think they're qualified aren't qualified. Because that's what Christ repeatedly does. He chooses those who don't deserve it. The gospel, or the good news of Jesus, is explicitly for those who feel so far away from God. Those who say, I need help. Those who say, I don't deserve this. If you're here this morning and you are aware of your need for God, then it's for you. I once heard it said that heaven is filled with people who think they deserve hell. And hell is filled with people who think they deserve heaven. Because that's the reversal. That's what God does. And only God can save and redeem. So this morning, are you one of those people that thinks that when you die, God should just lay down the red carpet for you as though the arrival of you in heaven is what's going to really, is the final touches on what's going to make the place great? I mean, do you have any sort of, or is there any part of you that says, if heaven is heaven, and if God is there, and if God is perfectly loving and perfectly good and perfectly holy, and his heaven radiates his perfection, then I see myself as someone who is so wholly unqualified to be in his presence. And once you feel that and get that and sense that, then you are beginning to understand what it means for God to say, and I want you with me, because that's the kind of God I am. It's so surprising. Christmas is so surprising. Lastly, God's sovereignty. Mary ends her song in verse 54 and 55. She says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. He has remembered his mercy. He has kept his promises. He had made promises to Abraham and all throughout the Old Testament. If you've been with us as a church, you know that when Eve and Adam sin in the Garden of Eden, there's a promise that God makes that through Eve, through the seed of the woman, would come one who would defeat evil and death and Satan forever. And then you read the Old Testament, and every time someone's pregnant, you go, is this going to be the one that God promised? And then you discover, oh no, they've got all sorts of issues. And then you read more and you go like, is this going to be the one? And you're like, oh no, that's terrible. That couldn't be it. And then you keep reading and you're wondering this question that just marches from the Old Testament all the way through history. Who is going to be the one who's going to do for man what man can't do for themselves? Is God going to keep his promises? And Mary sings because the answer to that question is yes. God always keeps his promises. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those promises, demonstrating that God never forgets his people. He has sent his son. We live in a world of broken promises. I was surprised this last week that people were surprised that the president of the United States made repeated claims that he was not going to pardon his son, and then decided last minute, you know, I'm going to pardon my son. And people were on the television going like, can you believe it? And I was like, yeah. Of course I can. I'm like kind of old. I'm not that old. But I'm old enough to remember when one other president stood up and said, read my lips. No new taxes. And then what happened? New taxes. The people who want the most powerful position in the land run on all kinds of promises that they have no intention in keeping. And these are the people we put in the highest office in the land. The people who go, you are the best, and you are a liar. But you're better than the other person. So I got two liars. It feels like that all the time, doesn't it? And so we live in a world filled with broken promises. Promises are hard because when you make a promise, you are declaring that no matter what happens, you're staking a flag in the future. You don't know the future. You have no idea what's coming. But you say, for some reason, at some point in the future, I am putting a flag down, this is going to be true. Which is why we go to weddings and why we see couples stand in front of each other and make a bunch of promises that all of us who've been married for a while go, they have no idea what they are doing. They just don't. God bless them. They don't, right? And you're just like, yeah, but it's amazing because what they're doing is so wonderful. They're saying, no matter what happens, I'm going to be your husband or your wife. I'm committed to that. It's beautiful. And we like it and we see it and we marvel at it because we know that promises are so important. Only God always keeps his promises. Only God always keeps his promises. And so this season of Advent reminds us that the long-awaited arrival of the Messiah and the assurance that God always keeps his word is readily available to us because there is no promise that does not find its yes and amen in Jesus Christ the Son. He is the promise that God made to Abraham, that through his offspring all nations would be blessed. That finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He is the true and better fulfillment of every promise. He is the ultimate expression of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. Because of Jesus, we can know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. One of the most challenging things for us today is to live in between the promises that God has made and kept that we've been able to see and the promises that God has made and will keep that we have not experienced the fruit of. And in between that reality stands our faith. But every time that you are tempted to wonder if God is going to keep his promise, you must bury yourself in the promises that he has made and discover again and again and again that he always keeps them. And so you can have faith that the God who made promises keeps promises because we have a promise-making, promise-keeping God. Mary calls us to rejoice in God's salvation, to embrace this reversal of worldly values, and to remember that God is always faithful to keep his promises. The gospel reminds us that Jesus came to save, to reverse our sinful condition, and to fulfill God's promises. And so my hope for us is that during this Christmas season, our lives would magnify the Lord. That our lives would be songs of hope and joy and trust in God's promises through Jesus. And if you have not trusted Jesus, if you don't know who he is, today is the day that you should respond to his invitation to join in on the song that Mary sang and that we still sing. That God is good, that God keeps his promises, that God is better and more wonderful and more merciful than we could ever imagine, and that he is for us, and he is looking for people who believe that they are unqualified, and he shines his light on them and says, I'm for you. I'm for you. I've come for you. You don't earn salvation. You don't deserve salvation, and yet God offers himself to you. And all you do is say yes. All you do is say, yes, Jesus, I will receive that you are for me. I will receive that you died on the cross for me. I receive that you rose again on the third day for me, and that you are God, and that you are Lord, and that I don't deserve it, but you love me. And I don't see stuff in myself all the time that's very lovable, and yet you love me. And I see all kinds of reasons why you would walk away from me, but you don't. You never leave me nor forsake me. And if you made a promise, you're going to keep it. And I can rest and I can rejoice in the beauty of that. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, you chose this woman, this young girl, to be your mother. You chose her to be the instrument through whom you would come into the world to redeem your people. And she just is, she's so wonderful. And yet, the more we talk about her, the more we discover that she doesn't want to talk about herself. She wants to talk about you. And so help us this Christmas season to see her song and to see who it points to see the truth and the beauty of it. God, I pray right now for those who are here this morning who are asking for you to save them from something hard they're facing, that they might see with fresh eyes that you offer to save them, not necessarily from the difficulties they're facing, but from the most difficult thing they would ever face. That you offer salvation and forgiveness and redemption to anybody who feels unclean or disqualified, anybody who has been running from you, who does not know you, that you extend yourself to them because you love them, because that's the kind of God you are. And I pray for those who are living between the promises they've seen fulfilled and the promises you've made that they have not yet seen fulfilled. Would you give them faith? Would you help them rejoice now in knowing that you do and will keep your promises, even though they aren't seeing the fruit of those promises fulfilled just yet? Help them not to trust their own instincts, their own anxieties, or their own insecurities. But help them to trust in you. Help them to magnify you. For you alone are good. And when you make a promise, you keep it. And you choose who we would not choose. Because you look at our hearts. And you call us to yourself. And you heal us and forgive us and redeem us. And we are unworthy. And so we say thank you. And we look forward to the promises that you've made in the future, that we still have not yet seen completed, and we trust that you will bring them to fruition whenever you're ready. And we'll trust you with that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.